Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
The story is familiar, or it should be familiar, the story of the fall into sin. It has been codified in art. Much of what isn't is what follows the fall into sin, what God has to say, which is really the most important thing here. Other than the fact that Adam and Eve have rebelled and fallen into sin, disobeyed God, what God has to say about it is of primary importance. And what does he say? Have we, in some sense, perhaps misread what God says when he curses? And there's no doubt about it. He curses. It's called the curse elsewhere in Scripture. But the curse is sin itself. When God says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread until you return to dust, because from the dust you were taken. When he says similar things to the woman, is this a punishment for sin? And if it is, why is Jesus hanging on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin? Joining us to talk about the curse of the fall, Pastor Jared Melius. He's pastor of Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. He's author of a Bible study for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, To Dust You Shall Return. Jared, welcome back.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
You say that those words that God speaks to Adam about his life of toil and labor, and especially about his death, to dust you shall return, are not God's punishment. What do you mean?
Well, I think they can be taken as punishment, but only in a certain limited sense. There's a section in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, which I stumbled upon preparing for when I wrote a sermon on this same subject, and this was for Ash Wednesday a year ago, not this past year, but I think it was a year ago or 2 years ago, which highlighted the distinction between sort of two different kinds of punishment that the old dogmaticians always highlighted. One of the kinds of punishment is, of course, punishment for sin, which comes from the anger of God over sin. But the other one is the kind that I'm suggesting is here in Genesis chapter 3, and that is a kind of chastisement or a kind of a fatherly discipline because of sin. And so what I'm suggesting here is that when God says in Genesis 3, you are dust, and to dust you shall return, that death is not a death that comes as a result of punishment for sin in the sense of God is angry with you, there's still unatoned for sin or something, and therefore you must die as a way of my punishing you for what you've done. But rather, this is God's way of saying, the result of your sin is in fact that you will die. And that's not good, that's bad, that is evil, but I will bring good out of this evil. The reason that you will now die, the reason I will lay you now in the dust, is so that I can finally purify you of what you've done and bring you ultimately to heaven. So it's not punishment, but it's just now, it becomes now God's way, his method of purifying us of the old Adam that is born in us.
You assert that when Adam heard those words from God, that to dust you shall return, for from the dust you were taken, that Adam hears those words as a Christian. And some might find that an odd way of talking about Adam after the fall. What's the case you make?
Well, first, I think it's important to go back and look at the context of those, of that particular verse. Remember, when God said to Adam, he said, "If you don't eat from that tree, if you eat of it, the very day that you eat of it, you will die." That's what it says. The day you eat of it, you will die. And he ate it, and he did not die. And that is significant, I suggest, that it's significant because that's what it said. And remember, they were operating with kind of our distinctions between spiritual death and physical death and eternal death. That's simply the threat of death. And he did not die, and that's significant. And I'm asking the question, well, why didn't he die? The moment that he ate it, because the moment that he ate it, he became a sinner. And that's what's important. The fruit wasn't magic or poison or something like this. He separated himself from God and decided to go his own route, and he should have died. That's the penalty of sin. But he didn't, and the reason is because he's forgiven. I mean, that's the only reason that anyone in this world, before Jesus, after Jesus, can be forgiven of their sins and rescued is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So the reason you can call Adam a Christian then, I mean, he knows himself to he knows he should have died. He didn't die. God came to him with a promise. I'm going to take care of this. I'll send the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head, the devil. In other words, he'll undo all of your work. He'll die upon the cross. He doesn't say that, but that's what's implied here is that by his work, by Jesus' work, he's going to undo everything that you have done here. And Adam believes it. And since Adam believes it, since he trusts this promise of the coming Messiah, he can rightly be called a Christian.
So it is very important that we note that Genesis 3:15 comes before Genesis 3:19.
Yes, this is important. Genesis 3:15, remember the first thing that God says, and he says it to the devil, but both Adam and Eve are listening. He says, the first thing he says is, I will bring enmity between you and the woman. And what I got more questions on that passage. We happen to have that passage here in church about, oh, now it's just been 2 weeks ago for the first Sunday in Lent. And I got more questions on that particular verse. And the reason I was asked questions all the time is, Pastor, what does enmity mean? Enmity, when God says he's going to bring enmity between him, the devil, and the woman, it means they're going to become unreconciled. They're going to be enemies with one another again. Now remember, Eve is the one who kind of agreed with the devil in the eating of the fruit, sort of came onto the devil's side and became one with him, in a sense, one in the same cause. So when God says to the devil, no, you don't get to keep her. There will be enmity again between the two of you. And any, of course, what that means is I'm going to make her a Christian because the devil is at enmity with anyone who believes in Jesus. And so God is saying, I'm going to make her a Christian. Don't you worry. You don't get to keep Eve. Even though you thought you'd get to keep her, you don't. She's going to be mine. I will put enmity between you two, which means I'm going to reconcile myself with her, and she's going to be your enemy. And then he goes on to promise, I'm going to send the seed of the same woman, and he will crush your head, which is to say he's going to destroy all the work that you just did. And you will crush his heel, which is a prophecy of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross. He'd take an injury, but he wouldn't die. He wouldn't be defeated because of it. And that's the gospel. That's the first statement of the gospel. It comes, I think, just moments after the fall into sin. So that when that gospel is proclaimed, Adam and Eve are Christians. They're the first two members of the church.
I love what you've done there in pulling this out of the text. And the great thing is it's all there in the text, that Adam and Eve made themselves God's enemies. But God simply will not permit that to continue. He is determined to be their friend through this forgiveness, whether they want to or not. And that friendship with God restored in this forgiveness you've talked about makes, and then it makes that passage make perfect sense, that it is God who brings this enmity between mankind and the devil, whereas sin had brought enmity between mankind and God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then when it continues on, see if you've ever continued on then in the verses say. We're in chapter 3 in Genesis, that's 3:15. If you continue on at 16, 17, 18, 19, those verses following, it doesn't sound that good. I mean, the first one is something like the woman will have labor or difficulty in bearing children, and Adam, you'll now work for your food, and there'll be, but except there'll be thistles and so on, and by the sweat of your brows. And then finally, you know, this kicker, and you're going to die. Basically, I'm going to kill you. So if you read that, it might sound really terrible, like God is saying, now this is what's going to happen because you mess this up so bad. And it is true, all of this is the result of their choice there in the garden. That's true. But it is not spoken sort of from the vantage point of his being their enemy or his trying to punish them or get even or something. He's already declared his friendship with them, his reconciliation with them. And so now he's simply outlining the consequences of their life in this world having changed because of the entrance of sin into the world.
One more thing here before we take our break, and that is, he was made from the dust. That's what God says. And he says, to the dust you will return. I only imagine here, that Adam is thinking at this time, well, if you're going to return me to the dust in death, well, you made me the first time out of the dust. When I wasn't living, you made a living being out of me. You can do it again. Your thoughts with about a minute.
Yeah, I don't know what Adam was thinking. I don't know if he considered this good news or not, but, you know, the reason I got to thinking of it was because of Ash Wednesday. We use those same words on Ash Wednesday here just a couple weeks ago. When we smear the cross on people's forehead, we say, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And I had to think, you know, should I have... That's a pretty somber thing. It's a fairly. I get more people on Ash Wednesday come to church. Should I have the people thinking of that as law, or should there be gospel there? I mean, should that be good news? I will return to the dust.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll talk more about the curse of the fall with Pastor Jared Melius.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the curse of the fall. Pastor Jared Melius is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 22nd. Of March. 10 more minutes with him, then hour two of Issues, Etc. We'll spend part of hour two with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse talking about a website that lets college students engage in casual sex, a hookup website, and many people think this is a great idea. It's a good, an efficient way to do what the college students are already doing. Then some audio open lines for your questions, your comments, and your thoughts on pole dancing for Jesus. Yes, it's true. There is a gym down in Houston, Texas, where you can go, like the stripper pole dance. Generally speaking, women go there and they listen to Christian music and they pole dance and they learn that form of exercise and they say they feel closer to God and they say they're pole dancing for Jesus. I want your thoughts on it during audio open lines in the second hour of the program. Pastor Melius, let's talk about death as a reality in this life, not only at the end, but how, in a sense, for Christians, God gets death over with early. In my case, I was probably 3 weeks or a month old when in baptism I was put to death.
Yeah, well, good. I'm glad you asked me that and not about pole dancing like you said you're going to ask other people.
That's for somebody else, yeah.
Yeah, oh, good. Yeah. So in baptism, what the Lord essentially does is mark us with water. And he marks us for a life of death, for a life of mortifying the flesh. And so what he promises in baptism, of course, among other things, he promises the forgiveness of sins, his name, and so on. But he promises in baptism that he is going to, I don't have a better way to say this, but he's going to put us to death. He's going to put the old Adam to death. Kind of day after day after day, he intends to do that by repentance and by contrition and repentance and faith. And that comes to final fruition for the Christian at whatever point it comes when he puts them to death finally and entirely in their own grave. That's the final purification of the new man from the old Adam. And now we get to live free from the old Adam completely. We no longer put him to death day after day after day, but now he's dead entirely and completely so that the new man can be free of him.
Then how should we regard this life that we live? I imagine that's also a question that would linger with Adam and Eve as they're expelled from the garden. How should I regard my life now? God has promised a Savior. He has reconciled himself to us. He has declared us not to be his enemies, even though we are by nature now his enemies. But what is the rest of life going to be like up until that promise is kept, to dust you shall return?
Yeah, so right now, remember, when a person becomes a Christian, what is, in fact, the atonement covers everybody, even before they become a Christian, sins are atoned for. But when a person becomes a Christian, their sins are not counted against them. This is the definition of the forgiveness of sins or justification. Their sins are not counted against them, but that's a very different thing. As you well know and as you can experience in your Christian life, that's a different thing than their sins will be taken away from them. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll be justified. They'll be righteous in the sight of God. But when they look in the mirror, I can't tell that I'm forgiven. There's no evidence of it. And in fact, I still have to live with my sins and habits and so on all my life through. From God's perspective, graciously, he forgives them and does not punish me in his wrath because of them. So I'm forgiven. But I still got to deal with them. So the comfort of this statement, you are dust, and to dust you're going to return, is this: the person that God now knows and sees in me, that is the person who is me, Jared, without any sins, holy and righteous in his sight, that person who I don't even know what that guy is like, that person I will see something like in the mirror someday, but only after I've died. So he promises there, I know who you are. I can see you. I know you without any sin. I know what you're like. Your personality remains intact, and yet your sin is gone. I know what that's like, says God. But you don't yet. Don't worry. You will. I'll get this done. I'll make sure it gets complete. I'll bring you through death and into heaven, and then you'll see what you're really like. So right now we live by forgiveness. He intends, though, to put the old Adam to death so that we'll live in complete peace without sin.
It is so difficult for even Christians to believe that when the circumstances of this life turn sour and dangerous, sometimes even deadly, our immediate reaction, Pastor Melius, is to assume that we are being punished by God, that he is trying to tell us something. How do we rightly sort out that in scriptural terms?
No, I don't. He's not trying to tell us anything, but he is doing something. And whether it's the devil who's doing it, or whether God's permitting it, it doesn't really matter. God is active and he's at work. But there is, remember, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? So he will not punish us. But so what's he doing when he sends these kinds of chastisements or discipline or difficulties? There's this old kind of cheesy sermon illustration that I heard recently of a woman who was on a ship that was in the middle of a terrible storm, and she was scared to death, and her husband was the captain of the ship. And so she went to her husband and she said, "Now, why, my dear, am I so terrified because of this terrible storm, and you are not worried at all? You're so calm. The whole time you're calm." And he didn't answer the question, but he pulled out his dagger sword, and he laid it right against her chest as if he was going to threaten to kill her. And she looked at him for a while, and she kind of giggled and laughed at him. And he said, "Now, don't you understand that this sword is sharp and that it could kill you in a minute?" And she said back to him, "Well, yes, of course I know it's sharp, but I'm not afraid of a sword when it's in the hand of my husband." And then he said to her, of course, "Well, then neither am I afraid of all of these storms when they are governed by and under the control of my Heavenly Father." And it's the same thing with our suffering in this life, even the threatenings of death all around us. God may put these things to us, and they are dangerous. They are deadly. But it is not as though they're controlled by anybody different than our Heavenly Father. He knows what he's doing. He means for our good, both now and in eternity. And so he may hurt us, he may slay us, but whom he loves, he chastises.
Well, I don't think that's cheesy at all. I think that's great, in fact. Matthew is listening in Rochester, New York. Matthew, our time grows short. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi there.
Hi.
I got a question. I've heard that forgiveness is two types of things. It's judicial and relational. Judicial is what Jesus did on the cross, but relational is that our daily sin kind of blocks us from God, and so we need to confess our sins for that relationship to be restored. Is that... That doesn't sound right. What does the pastor have to say about that?
You're right, Matt. I think you got a good instinct. It doesn't sound right. What does the scripture say there, Pastor, with about a minute?
I've not ever heard that before. But look, this judicial forgiveness is what forgiveness is. I don't even know what relational forgiveness means. If it is the case that forgiveness is continually re-pronounced or given again and again and again in our life, then that is simply the reapplication, the re-giving again, or the re-administering of that one-time pronouncement at the resurrection of Jesus, that all of the world is justified, and therefore I am justified, I am forgiven. It's as much as a reassurance or a reminder of that.
So the same forgiveness granted in baptism is the same forgiveness repeated by the pastor when he absolves the penitent.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
With only about 30 seconds, how should we hear those words, "To dust you shall return, for from the dust you were taken"?
Regret at our old Adam and our sins and habits and a kind of disgust at those things, but then comfort, real comfort. The Lord knows who you are. He's forgiven your sins, and he is going to bring you through death. He's going to have that old Adam completely done away with, and he'll bring you to heaven, so that you can be the person that he's created you to be and the one that he knows you to be already.
Pastor Jared Melius is pastor of Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. He's author of a Bible study for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled To Dust You Shall Return. Pastor Melius, thank you for being our guest.
Yes, thanks for having me.
When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday, we'll kick it off with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse. There's a website. I imagine there's more than one, but one has made the news. It gives college students the opportunity to meet, to hook up, to engage in casual sex. Some people say, hey, this is great, using the technology to make more efficient what the college students are probably already doing in a less efficient way. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse thinks about a hookup website in a hookup culture. Audio Open Lines follows that. There's a story about a fitness instructor. She does pole dancing. You know, it's made its way out of the strip club into the fitness club. And now the pole is there for you to move around. It's I guess you could call it dancing, some acrobatics there. They say it's a great way to keep your body fit. She says she's doing it for Jesus. They're playing Christian music. Her clients say they feel closer to God when they're pole dancing for Jesus. We'll see what you think during Audio Open Lines in about 20 minutes here on Issues, Etc.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.